this day is especially special because we're celebrating our fathers in the house. Praise the Lord. Amen. We give our fathers again another hand of praise for being just that a father. Amen. And as I was boarding the train Friday night, I was loving on my children and they were loving on me back. And I just kept thinking, God, I'm glad to be a dad. Y'all keep game with my little rhyme in there?
Yeah, we got it.
But I'm glad. And I've even said this before, that God has anointed me to be a dad. Amen. And I do the dad thing pretty good, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. And the beautiful thing is, you know, I love how God and his infinite wisdom is so full of grace and mercy, that even if we don't have the best examples of fathers, that God is more than sufficient to teach us how to be a good dad. So being a good dad is no excuse, you know, of saying that I have a bad example. No, it doesn't matter. We have a good father who loves us and can model what being a good dad is all about. That's why Jesus says, Abba Father, because he knows what a good dad he is. And he's experienced that firsthand. And we all have experienced a good father who loves us. And that's what we're going to talk about today, a good father. And we're going to look at John's gospel. We're going to look at chapter 4. And we're going to pick up at verse 43. I'm sorry, we're going to pick up at verse 46. We'll reference 43 in just a moment. So John chapter 4, we're going to hook up at verse 46. And as you're opening your devices to that passage or your Bibles, I do encourage you to read along with us just to make sure I'm not making stuff up. Hold me accountable. Praise the Lord. As you turn in, I just want to share one of my favorite songs growing up came out in 1993 by Tupac Shakur entitled Papa Songs. In this song, what Tupac does, he begins to express and really indict his father for being a bad example of a father. He begins to describe how much pain it caused in his life not having his dad in his life. And he talked about how he had to learn how to play catch all by himself. That he had to watch his mother work tirelessly to provide for her children. But not only that, he also talks about how it caused pain in his mother's life because she had to do things that she didn't really want to do. And he talks about how she began to entertain men in order to pay the rent. Y'all know what I mean, entertain, okay. To pay the rent because the father wasn't there to do what fathers do, provide and protect. And he talked about how he would develop a relationship, and as soon as he developed a relationship, they were gone just like that. He talked about how he began to self-medicate on a 40. Some of y'all don't know what a 40 is. Okay, I just want to make sure we get that saved. Okay. And he says, I was self-medicating on these 40-ounce malt liquors in order to ease the pain in my life, all because I didn't have a father. And in the song, the father is in prison, and he's beginning to write this apology. And at that point, there was no amount of apologies that would ease the pain in his life. And one of the things I love about the song is really, I would even describe it as really a lament. Because what he says in the song is, I'm so glad that I'm going to learn to be a better dad someday. And I believe that some of us have experienced that as well, that we've made a commitment to be a better dad regardless of the examples we've had or rather didn't have. That we had a hopeful expectation that if God is for us, who can be against us? And if God can teach me how to be a good dad, he can teach anybody to be a good dad. Amen? And so we're going to read a story of a good father who does his best for his child. And if you'll pick up with me in verse 46, and he says, so he came again to Cana, Galilee, where he made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official or noble whose son was ill. When this man, and you may want to underline this or highlight this in your Bible. He says, when this man heard that Jesus had come to Judea, to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son. for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I love the response of this official. He said, sir, come on here now. I mean, that's the Stephen Bell version. He said, come on here now. But let me read it from the ESV. He said, sir, come down before my child dies. But Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked, this is a note, he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed. And it didn't just stop at him. It says his entire household also believed. This father believed. His whole household believed. And verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So let's give you some context for this story. Write down verses 43 and 45. You can go back and read that. Jesus returns home, and for him, this is very familiar territory. He goes back to a place that he himself even describes that he's like a prophet that's not received in his own hometown. So in so many words, Jesus wasn't necessarily a hometown hero. He wasn't the homeboy around the block. He was just that dude up the street. And so when he gets there, notice that in verse 45, it says that the people began to welcome him, okay? Now, if you recall, him being welcomed wasn't necessarily like a celebration kind of a welcome. Like, when I went home, I felt welcome because my family loved on me. Not necessarily for what I could do, but just simply being there. Amen? And so for Jesus arriving, they wasn't necessarily celebrating him for who he was. They were welcoming Jesus for what he can do. Because they always followed Jesus and they wanted to see signs and wonders. Show us something miraculous, Jesus. Show us a miracle, Jesus. Show us something wonderful, Jesus. Show us a sign, Jesus. All they wanted was stuff from Jesus. Yeah. Oh, can I say it like this? Rather than wanting the presence of the Lord, they wanted presents from the Lord. Yeah. Did y'all catch that? Yeah. Because we do treat Jesus sometimes like Santa Claus. We always want stuff from him rather than wanting his very presence, okay? And in some translations, they have verse 44 in there. In some translations, it has it in a bracket. But it suggests that this was not necessarily part of the original manuscripts. But what it does is that it still tells the truth that Jesus was not really just celebrated for being the Messiah. They were celebrating him because he can do some amazing things. They want to see more of the same. And write down Mark chapter 6, verse 46, because he tells them exactly that back then you didn't want me, now I'm hot, y'all own on me. Some of y'all didn't catch that because that's Mike Jones, that's hip hop, that's okay. Just Google Mike Jones. Back then they didn't want me, now I'm hot. They all own me. But what Jesus does is that he doesn't hold that against them. And I love that, because what Jesus does, he continues to offer himself to people who don't want him.
What did you say, preacher?
We can pretend that we've always loved Jesus and always wanted Jesus in our life, but there was a point in our life we weren't paying Jesus no mind. We didn't want him to come into our life because we knew what that meant. Because if Jesus came into our life, he was going to wreck our world. He's going to change our attitudes. I'm going to stop right there. If your attitude hasn't changed because of Jesus, then we need to ask, what Jesus have you experienced? Well, he changes our appetites. He changes our desires. He changes everything about us. And here's the thing. And when he first visited us, we didn't pay him no mind, but he kept coming. Because he loves us. Amen. And not only that, I think Jesus also has a habit of offering himself to people, even when it seems like it's not very productive. Okay, let me unpack that. Jesus goes back to a people who really didn't want him, except for what he could do for them. But Jesus continued, even though he wasn't seeing a lot of fruit happen. He didn't see a whole lot of followers in the sense of, I believe in you, Jesus, I want to follow you. But he's seeing some followers that say, hey, give me, show me, show me, show me. Amen? And so he didn't see very many followers, but he kept offering to those that didn't seem to be very productive. And here, that's the good news. So as believers, when we share Jesus with people, even though it doesn't seem very productive, guess what we do? We keep giving them Jesus.
Amen.
They may not like it. They may not want it, but you keep giving it to them.
Amen.
Even when it doesn't seem very fruitful. So don't give up. Tell your neighbor, don't give up.
Give up.
And so he gets there and they, you know, make the announcement that Jesus was there. But I kept asking the question, why go back to Cana if you know that the people didn't really pay you no mind? Because you know how we can be sometimes. We want to go places where we're celebrated. We want to go somewhere where they want to pat us on the back and tell us how good looking we are, how great we are, how fantastic. We don't like to go to places where they're tearing us down, where we're not being celebrated. And Jesus shows us that we have to even go to those places where we're not celebrated too. That it's not time for us to run away from those hard places, but that we need to learn to just stay right there. Give you an example. I'm going to tell you, God is so amazing. So as I go back to Little Rock, it's almost like God made an announcement, like he flew a plane across the sky that said Stephen Bell was back in town. Because my phone started blowing up. I started changing my number right then. But the Lord says, stay right there. And so one of the phone calls, and I shared this with you, was from one of my former youth guys. And he reached out to me and says, Pastor, I need to talk with you. I have an emergency. I'm having a particular health issue. And he says, I need you to go with me. And see, being in a hard place says, even when I don't want to be there, I'm going to be right there. Amen? And so God doesn't want us to run away from the hard places. Because I think sometimes in those hard places, we experience something that we've never experienced before, if you don't run away from it. Amen? And so Jesus goes there. He doesn't go to places where he was already celebrating. Because if you notice, in Galilee, he did some amazing things. He healed demonic people. He healed Simon's mother-in-law and other people. When he was down by the Sea of Galilee, he taught more than half of his parables. He performed many miracles. There was a lot going on down by the sea. Everybody say, down by the sea. But he goes back to Cana. Why Cana? The only thing he really did was turn water into wine. I mean, praise the Lord. And the Lord can keep the party going, amen? and check it out, though. But here's the thing that was so impressive to me, is that he didn't just turn the water into wine just for the couple that was getting married. When he blessed them, it was a blessing to everybody that was there. And can I pause here parenthetically to say this, that when the Lord blesses us, it's not just for us.
Amen.
When he blesses us, it's a blessing to other people.
Amen.
I got like 2 amen. I'm like, wait a minute, God. I want the Lord just to bless me and mine. And sometimes the Lord blesses us so that you can be a blessing to other people. And then the question you have to ask is, if I'm the only one being blessed, is there something going on with me? Am I a spiritual hoarder? Okay, let me move on. Maybe that looks like move on, rather. Move on. But I think one of the things that also teaches us about this miracle, this water into wine, is that it teaches us that Jesus is a provider. That he's able to not only just provide in a very natural sense, but Jesus is able to provide in a supernatural sense.
Amen.
Amen? Because when he provides, it is life-giving and life-sustaining.
Amen.
Amen? And so he does this, and everybody that was there was blessed. He said, man, you've been holding out.
Yeah.
You've been holding good stuff to the end of the party. What has been the whole time?
Yeah.
And Jesus shows us that his time is always on time.
Amen.
And that party was made the better.
All right.
it was made the better because the good stuff got to flowing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But notice there's some similarities between this miracle and this miracle that he's about to perform for this official. That, first of all, when they make the request, Jesus doesn't just jump up and down and say, I got you, dog, I got you, I got you. What he does, he reprimands them. Because what Jesus has a tendency to do is to find out what's really in our heart. Do we really want him, or do we want more of what he can do for us? And the sad reality is that we rather just want what he can do for us more than we want him. Ooh. Because a very dangerous thing can be is if we say, God, give me more of the stuff and less of you. Because sometimes when we get more of Jesus, he begins to expose more of us. And we don't like that. Tell me I'm good, Jesus. Tell me I'm anointed, Jesus. Tell me I'm blessed, Jesus. Don't tell me I'm a mess, Jesus. Don't tell me I have some faulty areas in my life. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that I have some sin that's in my life. Don't tell me I have some stuff hidden in my heart. Jesus, just bless me, enlarge my territory. We pray those prayers. We don't pray those prayers. God, expose me. Because in reality, we're afraid of what he might show us. Because we may have fooled ourselves, but we can't fool him. I don't care how well you can hallelujah and thank you, Jesus. It doesn't matter. You can do all that and still be a mess. But Jesus shows us that he is really about finding out who's really for him and not about what he can do. Amen? And so watch this. As he makes the request, notice that there's two responses. So Jesus says, the time is not come for me to do this. And I love his mama, you know, because only mama can get away with some things, right? She says, okay, do what your daddy tells you. I mean, it's not quite like that, but it just stay with me. And Jesus responds by making the miracle happen. When this brother makes a request to heal my son, Jesus reprimands him. But notice what he does. He asks him again to come to his home. And I'm going to say this, that when we pray to the Lord, it's okay to say it more than one time. It is not to suggest that he doesn't hear you, but I think it helps us to exercise our faith that I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to ask you, and here's the other part of this, and I'm going to be okay with whatever you say. All the time, we need to be okay. But notice, you have to wait for his response. Because they made their request, but they didn't move too quick before he could say something. As I've been saying with the prayer warriors, that sometimes we talk to God and talk at God, and we don't wait long enough to hear what he got to say back. So pump your brakes. Slow down. And wait for what he's got to say. Because here's the thing, he's going to say something to you. He's got something to say for you. And you got to slow down to hear what he has to say. And most often we just run our mouth at him and then say, okay, bye, see you next week. But sometimes we just got to slow down. Speak, Lord. I'm okay with it. And notice what happens. Jesus begins to do something. He gave them instruction. And here's the truest test for somebody who's really a follower of Jesus, is when they hear his word, and guess what? They obey his word. He says, I want you to go home. And immediately this brother moved. And the problem is because, first of all, we hadn't heard from the Lord because we rushed through stuff. And the second thing is, sometimes we hear from the Lord and we just disobey the Lord. And, you know, because this is what we do. We're going to pray about it. Y'all know that's, you know, people say that, they really don't mean that. The Lord says, I need you to go to Chicago, and I'm just saying, I'm going to pray about it. Especially when the Lord is clear about it. There's some things he's you know, you got to kind of pray really through it. But then there's just some things he's pretty clear about. And in those moments, it is not for us to deliberate, but it's just to obey. And delayed obedience is another way to say you're disobedient. I'm trying to sound all spiritual. praying. You get back with them, they still praying. Just lying on Jesus. Anyway, so what do we see in this story? We see that there's a hopeless and helpless father who does this. He runs to where Jesus is. I think he sets a pattern, not only for himself and us, but for his family. Because what does he teach them? He teaches them that it's important that when your back is against the wall, the first place you need to go to is Jesus. Not go to the hotline, not get on the phone with your best friend. Every now and then it's good to pray with somebody. But the first place that we ought to run to when we're having difficulties is that we got to learn to run to Jesus. Amen? We got to get to where he is. And you have to love that Jesus is not partial. Because most often we think about Jesus always being around the poor and the sick and the unfortunate. But notice he's with a noble and official. This brother got some bread. Money. I didn't say nothing about no food in this stuff. But this brother got it going on. So it's not, because sometimes we think that we can rely on our resources, but he realized that his resources couldn't get him out of the situation. And so what does he do? He runs to Jesus, who is the source.
Amen.
Never confuse the two.
Amen.
What God blesses you with is not the same thing that can deliver you from. The good news is that Jesus is for everybody. Everybody say, he's for everybody.
Yeah.
Not just the poor, but he's also for the rich and the wealthy and the affluent. So don't just run to the poor people all the time and run away from those who think they got it going on, because they're the biggest pretenders at times. You ain't got to say, man, I've been around it. But I think this story teaches us three things, and then we'll raise up on out of here. It teaches us three things. In verses 45 through 47, it shows us that a good father finds Jesus. Notice the situation. His son is sick, and what does he do? He goes searching for Jesus because he is desperately needing to hear from Jesus that Jesus can do something about his situation. All right? Now, he didn't know how Jesus was going to fix the situation. He just knew that he could fix the situation. And sometimes it's okay for us to not know how he's going to do it. As long as we get to him, and whatever he does is cool with us. Everybody say it's cool.
It's cool.
But notice that, a distance wasn't an issue for him, because he leaves from Capernaum to Canaan. That's about 20 miles. And this brother, and first of all, just think about this. Let's put this into context. They don't have social media. They don't have any print media. They don't have any news or anything to announce Jesus' arrival. So the fact that he was open enough to hear that Jesus had arrived was impressive all by itself. So he didn't have Facebook to check in and say, all right, y'all, I'm in Canaan today. Y'all holler at your boy. No, it wasn't like that. This brother hears that Jesus is in town, and he goes to where Jesus is. And it didn't matter that it was 20 miles, because it was that serious for him. And for some of us, we won't spend 2 minutes pursuing the presence of the Lord. Because you know how we get. We say we start praying, and then all of a sudden you get sleep, you just... And then you realize you can doze off, and then you wake up in Jesus' name. Like, you want to pray, you can sleep. So, that's not a real prayer, that's a prayer. But the reality was that it was so desperate that he was willing to traverse 20 miles to be in the presence of Jesus. Because where the presence of Jesus is freedom and liberty. And he says, I will go where Jesus is. So right now, Jeremiah 29:13, he tells us that when we seek him, we will find him if we seek him with all our heart. So I'm sure this brother was asking, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And people pointed him, and he didn't mind interrupting people to get to Jesus. It's okay to do whatever's necessary to get to Jesus. Sometimes life gets that desperate that if I got to step over you to get to him, that's what I'm going to do. Because his presence is what I need. And sometimes it's okay to put the pause. There's a feature. How many of y'all got cell phones? Everybody got cell phones? Smartphones? I mean, even the babies raise that hand. Me? She must have just got a phone. But what I had to learn to do. There's a mode on your phone called the airplane mode. That when things get that desperate, that you need to be in the presence of the Lord, hit that button. Because then you won't be interrupted by people. Praise the Lord. Because people will always put you on their agenda. Y'all don't have those kind of friends. They always put you on their schedule. They're not considered. But notice, he found Jesus and he was with Jesus and he made his request known. But notice this, he didn't wait for Jesus to come to where he was. He didn't wait because, you know, sometimes we have that waiting on Jesus moment where it feels like we're being spiritual when we're saying, I'm just waiting on Jesus. I'm just waiting on him. I'm just waiting on him. And God said, I'm waiting on you. And it sounds deep when we say that, I'm waiting on the Lord to move. I'm waiting on the Lord to speak. And sometimes all God said, I will speak if you moved. If you move from where you are right now to where the presence of the Lord, and I'm not saying a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. If you're saying, God, I'm willing to move whatever I need to do in order to get to where you are because I want your presence. That's what he does. He goes to where Jesus is. But I think it teaches us really some things about his moving. First of all, this kind of shows us that we need to learn to get into his presence. He teaches his family that you got to learn how to get in his presence. Secondly, it teaches us that you got to tell him all about your problems. Y'all know the song. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your problems. He will hear your faintest cry. And he will answer. Y'all know the song. So we got to tell him all about our problems. And then you got to expect a response from Jesus. Okay? Notice what I said earlier. That he didn't move until he heard Jesus respond to his request. And so he asked it again because he wanted to hear what Jesus had to say about that specific issue. And sometimes if you're not careful, you don't ask the second time and you won't hear what the Lord has to say about that issue. So sometimes it's okay. Let me just tell you, it's okay to pray the same prayer. And say, okay, Lord, I know you heard me say this before. I know you've asked this about a million times, but I'm not going to move until I hear you say something about this issue. And I'm going to tell you, and when you wait to hear a response, the Lord will say something. He'll talk to you. If you don't run too fast. Amen? And so he heard the response and he moved. But then the second thing teaches us, so a good father finds Jesus. The second thing, a good father knows his limitations. Oh, mercy. You know, I texted some guys this morning and it was like a super dad and he, you know, was ripping his shirt open and had super dad on there. And sometimes we can buy that lie that we're superhero-like, that we don't need anything from anybody, and therefore we don't understand our own limitations. But here's the thing. When you understand your own limitations, you know that you're insufficient. You go to the one who is sufficient, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Amen? And so he recognized that his resources couldn't help him, that his power, his clout could not help him, but he knew somebody that could help him in this situation. And he goes to Jesus. What does he do? He goes to Jesus. And notice what he does. I love this. He does say, okay, Jesus, here's my situation. But look what he does. He invites Jesus to his house. Okay? And I think that's a powerful demonstration that as people of God, that we need to learn how to just invite God into our place. That sometimes you got to extend an invitation. Now, he says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of all ages. But it's always a good thing to say, you're still welcome here, Jesus. Yeah. There's some place I can go and kick my feet up, and they're not going to talk bad about me when I have stinking feet and all that kind of stuff. You know, I know I'm welcome there, but yet they say, you are welcome here. And when we tell Jesus, you are welcome here, guess what? He feels welcome there. Amen. No, yes, he's there. Yes, he's with you always. But just go home and say, Lord, you're welcome here. Have your way in this place. As a church, we make that our same plea. We invite the Lord to be in this house. Yes, he's welcome here all the time, but sometimes it's okay to say, you are welcome into this place. And here's the thing, when you know, watch this, when you know somebody's coming to your house, guess what you start doing? You start making preparation for them to be there. And it's okay, because when you start making preparation, you sometimes set the right music. You prepare a meal. Yeah. Now some of y'all are just like, you know what a refrigerator is, just go. Some of y'all don't know how to be good hosts. That's just it. Y'all know what stuff is. Y'all just
help yourself.
Make yourself at home. But when a guest is there, you want them to feel like they're welcome. Then after maybe the third or fourth visit, then you can tell them go on and get the refrigerator. Now don't do that on the first visit now. Come on now, just she said, why? She said, why? Y'all pray for her right now. Just Lord, help her, Jesus. No, kidding. But we need to learn how to make Jesus welcome into our place, because wherever there is despair, Jesus is able to repair. Amen. Amen. And it's okay to be in despair as long as we know who can help you. Amen. Then the last thing, then we'll raise up on out of here. A good father knows to trust the word. Amen. When you look at verses 50 through 53, it gives us the picture that he hears the word of the Lord, and notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't sit there and say, okay, well, Lord, I know you told me to go home, but can you show me something first before I go and trust you? You see, we're of the age where we got to see it first, then believe it second. And when we walk by faith, it's to trust and believe that if he said it, that means he meant it. And that way, we trust what he said. And the problem is, I think we project onto God people. We think God like people, like he's going to lie to us or something. So he says, go home, your son is going to be alive. He's going to be well. And immediately, he moves. Immediately he trusts the word of the Lord. That's all he had. That's all he depended on. And when he spoke that word, he had to trust that God was going to make it happen. So we have to learn, when we hear the Lord, when you hear his word, obey what he says. Don't wait to see something first. Because notice what he says to him first. He says, y'all only with me because y'all want to see signs. And then brother says, I ain't paying no attention to that. And I love that. He runs right past it. He says, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. Not to say he was dismissing Jesus. It wasn't like he's trying to push him to the side. But the situation was so desperate that he says, I want you to hear me and how bad the situation is. Can you heal my son? And he said, okay, I hear your heart. I hear your heart. I hear your heart, because you're not here just because I can do something. You're here because of me. And immediately he left. And as he was going, they ran out to tell him what God has done. Yeah. And what a great testimony when you walk by faith. I can only imagine what was going through his mind. And maybe he just meditated on the word that the Lord gave to him, that your son will be alive, and I'm just trusting that. And sometimes if you just get one word, and you just meditate on that one word can sustain you as you walk with him. Yeah. If you can't remember anything else, get you one word and say, okay, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know anything else after that, but all I know is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can't think of anything else, but I can just meditate on just that one passage, and that one passage will sustain me and remind me that I have a good father who loves me, who's going to take care of me, who's going to provide for me, who's going to protect for me. And so I'm going to remember the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So you need to get one word and just put it in your hip pocket. Just one word from the Lord can sustain you. And then as you keep living with him, as you keep living for him, then he keeps giving you more word that's going to sustain you even more when life puts a squeeze on you. Because best believe that if you keep living life a little while longer, life will put the squeeze on you, and you're going to need the word to hold you together so that you won't fall apart. And this brother had just that one word, and he walked with that, believing. And the response was the other people believed too. if you keep walking with the Lord and you keep believing what he says, the impact it can have on the people around you is that they might believe too. And it goes right back to what I said earlier. The blessing is not just for you. It's for other people too. So what the Lord has done in your life, the testimony that he has given you, it's not just for you. It's for you to tell somebody else what the Lord has done for you. And you're trusting that truth. Amen? But it starts with us. It starts with our heart. If our heart is not right with him, if we're not really believing him, then we're going to miss out on some amazing things. And I'm just not, if you're like me, I don't want to miss God do anything. I don't want to miss God do anything. And I'm just believing God will do something amazing. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give God a hand clap of praise.